Good morning. Glad you're here. It's the right place to be, which to honor and worship the Lord. It's the Lord's established ministry and program for believers to gather together in the family of a local church. It's nice to have a building to meet in, but it wouldn't be too bad meeting outside under a tree today, would it? I didn't hear any amens at all. It's nice to have a building, and we thank the Lord for it, but it's most of all the household or the building of believers gathered together, and the welcoming of all to come and worship and have part in and learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in Him. That one song we sung, 92, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, a couple stanzas there, particularly toward the end, kind of hit well with the message today. So we're not surprised that the Lord's leading and directing with regard to His Word and the going forth of it. The Sunday school lesson this morning, as well as has often, well fits with regard to what we have here. For some reason, my nose, which is big enough to drip, I've often said big noses run in our family. Is that right? It is. And so mine, whatever reason, just started sort of running. So if I don't shake your hand or stay away from you, you'll know why, though I already shook a few hands and trust I'm not passing on something. So I don't know. I don't think I'm allergic to these. But something, someplace has or is just, as we say, coming down with something. At one time, someone gave a sermon illustration of how sermons are to be presented and done. I probably don't always follow it, but it's probably very clear with regard to how a message is to come forth. And it is this kind of an introduction, which is, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And then the center body of the message, I'll tell you what I told you I was going to tell you. And then there's the conclusion. I'll tell you what I told you that I said I was going to tell you, and I did. It kind of follows down through the message outline today. I want to tell us something, and then tell you what I've told you, and then we'll wrap it up by telling you what I told you. So verse 18 of 2 Corinthians, and the chapter 3. Verse 18. It's a summary. Verse 18 is a summary of chapter 3, and we started into chapter 3 last Sunday with regard to talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God and the gloriousness of faith, the glory of faith. Remember, we're talking through this theme of walking by faith, living by faith, and not by sight. And this chapter talks about that of the law of God being given, and of how it was not really accepted. Israel wanted Moses to kind of cover up his glory shining face from where he had received the word. And Paul uses it, the Holy Spirit uses it, as an illustration of saying this is the same way in which hearts are blinded or they're veiled to the glorious gospel of Christ. And do not see the things of Christ. You and I have presented the gospel to folks and just read the scriptures, and they could basically say, well, I don't see it, or I don't get it, or I don't understand it, or I don't grasp it. And the reason is, of course, the ministry of the Spirit of God has not worked in their hearts. Our total dependence upon the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to work it into hearts and lives, and to bring them to Christ, and in our lives as believers, for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and work it out and through and in our lives. So I often say we see it with our eyes, we think of it with our mind, And we hide it in our hearts, and we get it down to our feet where we live it, we walk it day by day. Well, here in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3:18, he puts things together in a little nutshell or box with regard to this this chapter. And he's talking with regard to the veil has been lifted. We've been redeemed. We sung of it this morning hour. He says, but we all. You see that in verse 18, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all. That means Jews and Gentiles who have been born again with unveiled face. There's not a cover-up. Beholding, you know, looking upon, it's kind of a strong word, really. It's a behold, a real looking at the things of God. Beholding as in a mirror, or a looking, a reflectiveness as in a mirror. What are we beholding? He says, the glory of the Lord. He says, we are being transformed. I often like the verse transformed, you know. I've told folks, you know, that God invented transformers long before anybody even thought of them. We're a transformed people. Being transformed into the same image. That is of the things of God, of the Lord. From glory to glory. I think some think of that speaks of eternity. I think it speaks of the here and now, that day by day, step by step, through the working hand of God, he's making us to be like Jesus, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 18, those of you who dig into, and we should encourage you to do that, of the Word, you'll notice that verse 18, he uses all the same words that he used down through the previous 17 verses that make up the chapter. He talks about face and glory and the Lord and Spirit and the veil and here the lifting up of the veil. And then he brings in some new words into that topic to put the package together. He talks about the mirror, the reflecting, and the image, the likeness, the image transformed. And so it's a reminder that it's for all, for Jews and Gentiles who've come to the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in the things of Christ and to look into his word which is not veiled to us now because the Spirit of God has lifted the veil in the person of Christ. When we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil has been lifted. I can look into the Word and I see what he has said to me of what my life was like, what it is like now and to be like now, and what it will be like one day in eternity in the glories of what he has before us for his for his name's sake. I want us to move back just to one verse into verse 17. Verse 17. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means this morning hour. I'm not sure how far we'll get because somebody up here in front of you has a whole stack of notes, and we'll see what we can endure, okay, for getting down along and through it a little bit. But just this question, I'm going to repeat it often and get us try to get it running through our mind and thinking on it. You know, what is the meaning here of liberty or freedom? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, or there is liberty. We know in reading through the scriptures and just in history itself that Jews and Gentiles that were bound into all the things of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Or sometimes in part of the things of the old and part of the things of the new and trying to put them together. And we know they cannot understand or will not accept the simplicity of the gospel by grace alone, the wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hardness of heart, soul, mind. It is like a veil that's dark and pulled down over in front of the face or the life, the heart, and prevents them from accepting, from believing the scriptures. However, when they turn, you remember that word in 2 Corinthians? Oh, it's right in this chapter, right? Chapter 3 and verse 16. See that? Nevertheless, when one, what? Turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's a great place for us to pause and ask ourselves, have I turned to the Lord? Have I admitted I'm a sinner and repent of my sin, and have I turned to Him? Do I believe on Him, or do I just know about Him and some of the facts and information with regard to Him? We're entering into this season called the Christmas season, and multitudes will speak with regard to things about a birth and Christ and all, but it doesn't mean that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's still a veil over their face, their heart, their lives, and a great need for them to turn to and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they turn, that veil, that the blinders are removed, as Ephesians and chapter 2 tells us about the blindness of life, the deadness of life and without Christ. And so the Spirit removes the veil. Our total dependence upon the Spirit of God as we give out the Word of God, as we hand out some tracts. It is a great time to give out the gospel. Isn't it interesting when God wanted to touch the world? He sent a baby. People can't resist a baby, you know. He knows how to touch the hearts. But we take the message beyond the manger and what it meant and was designed to set forth, the person of God in the flesh. And so we have that wonderful opportunity before us to present to people blind and dead in sin the gloriousness of that which can bring light and life and eyesight to them. So our total dependence is upon the Spirit of God to convince the lost. You say, why doesn't that person believe the message? Well, the Holy Spirit has not at this time convinced them of their lostness. We've read the living word, the sword of the Spirit is taken and used, but they're dead in sin. It takes the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit to open up, as it were. Isn't the Word of God something amazing? It's a great scalpel, you know. It's an amazing scalpel because it opens up people's lives and shows them what they're like, and the same scalpel heals them up again to walk in the things of Christ and of the Lord. And I often have used the expression over the whatever number of years, the reason people stay away from reading the things of the Word of God is because when they read it, they see themselves therein and they don't like what they see, so they reject it. They turn away from it. They don't accept it. They don't like what it says. But the total dependence upon the Holy Spirit to convince the lost, convict them of their lostness. And remember the day you were convicted of your lostness. The day you were moved by the Spirit of God. The veil was lifted and you were redeemed. One of the songs, I didn't look to see if it's in the hymn book. I assume it is, but an assumer I am not to be. But you know, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men, people of sin. I don't know how the Spirit does it. But I know He does it, even as we read there, of the working of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the confidence in the things of the Word of God in 1 John this morning. So this person of the Holy Spirit brings freedom to be enjoyed by way of the workings or even the law of Christ. You know, there is such a thing as the law of Christ. It's not talking about the law of the Old Testament, but it's talking about the workings of the Word of God in our hearts and lives day by day, of them being written upon our minds and our hearts, and then we walk by the things of what is there. So this freedom, remember verse 17 we're at, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom from the bondage of the law. Then there's freedom from. I guess the word from today would be the operative word. Freedom from the bondage of the law and freedom from the enslavement of sin that in its final end brings about eternal death and eternal separation. And a freedom to serve Jesus with joy. The freedom to serve Jesus with joy, not by force or being purchased, but paid to do something for Christ, but the joy of it. So here you go. If you write down nothing else, write this down on the back of your hand or someplace today. 2 Corinthians 3:17. I'm going to read it, then I'll tell you what this is. You know, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you know that characterizes the gospel? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That characterizes the gospel, and it is a description of you. It's a description of you. We're to be a thinking people of the things of the Word of God and looking at them. And so here, this statement, this wonderful truth that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, that's the whole characteristic of the gospel. And it's that which describes a believer. Natural or unsaved people have not the Spirit. And if they profess some sort of religion, which most people do, it is but a form. It's but a form of godliness. It but picks out a few things in the Scriptures, and tries to mix them all together that have nothing to do directly with regard to the gospel, but which they believe is some kind of spirituality. So Christians possess the Spirit, and the Spirit possesses the Christian, is what we have here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We read in Romans this morning hour, but I want to remind us that Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and the whole book of Galatians take for granted that Christians possess the Spirit and the Spirit possesses the Christian. Would you find Galatians? Maybe hold your place in Corinthians. And find the book of Galatians. Remember, General Electric Power Company. In case you can't find, hey, what order, where is that book? That's the order, you know. Galatians in chapter 3, down at verse 2. Galatians 3:2 asks us a question. Here's a question for you today. Now, the question is not whether they, the Galatian people, or you and I, the Sinking Spring people here today, will put us all in the same boat. The question is not whether they had received the Spirit, rather how they had received Him, as he writes to believers. So he says, here's the question. You see it in the verse, Galatians 3 and 2. This only I want to learn from you. He says, this is my question. I want to find out this from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's his question. It's a question for us. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ or by the keeping of rules and laws and so on? Now back to 2 Corinthians 3:17, the statement is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How do the Scriptures, this book you have open here on your lap, in your hand, or on your phone, or whatever you're holding today, how do the Scriptures ascertain whether a sinner is saved from sin and has been made a partaker of the grace of God? How do the Scriptures show us that, find out that? A great Sunday school lesson this morning presented that to us there in the fifth chapter of 1 John. In fact, all of 1 John does that. He's given this illustration, you know, it starts there in chapter 1. Though a person may say he's in the light, a person may say this and that with regard to himself. And then he goes on in that book, so well taught to us, Don, that it's all with regard to the person of the Lord Jesus and who he is, what he has done, what he is doing for us. Now, I think you are careful readers of the Scriptures. I don't think you are a people who try to read as much of the Bible as you can just so you can say, well, I read 100 verses today. You know, then we ought to pause and say, well, can you tell me something about one of those verses? I think we are a people who wants to read carefully and ask questions. You know, you can ask questions of God in the Bible. What God can handle any question you got. So don't be afraid to question what is there so you can grow in the grace and the knowledge and the strengthening of the Lord. But we are those that want to gather into our spiritual granary these things of the Word of God, to put them away, to store them in the storage bin so that we can use them. And if we don't use them, they'll rot and the rats will get them. You know that happens, the stuff put in the storage. So you use it, right? You don't store it to just say, oh, look at my storage bin. It's full. No, we use it for a wonderful strengthening of ourselves as we walk by faith, the glory of faith, for the namesake of the Lord. And so I pull that out for us to think on here. Be a careful reader of the Word of God and think through it. And I might just throw out, don't be a, what's the expression I want? You know, the expression often is today, if you saw it on the internet, it must be true. You know, it's not. If you heard a radio or TV, quote unquote, preacher saying it, it must be true. Well, don't go there. The Word of God is what's true, and get it for yourself. You can dig it out yourself. You can store it up. In Psalm 75:1, great little psalm, as all of them are, but 75:1 speaks of all the works of God, all the attributes, all the things of God, all the works of God are done, he says, by his name, his spirit. And it loudly declares that God is near. And what that means is, you know, by the agency of God, the Spirit of God is with us. He is in us, and it proves the presence of God, the Spirit of God who lives in us and convicts us and convinces us with regard to the Scriptures. And so we have the same that's going on here in this portion. The residency of the Spirit of God, the person of God, has come to live in us. Marvelous thought just to dwell upon it. God living in me. One of my favorite little songs is that one is with regard to as the seed is in the cone, so that marvelous truth, the Word of God is in me. It's living, it's growing, and so the residency of the Spirit of God is determined by how it influences our lives to live godly. How are we influenced by the Word of God? Are we convinced and convicted by the Word of God and its truth of how to live godly? And are we convicted and convinced that when we're not living godly, the Spirit of God works in our hearts and lives, saying, hey, you know, you got to get this cleaned up and squared up. This isn't the way I would have you to walk in the things of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, here's our phrase. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of the Lord makes those in whom he dwells free from the power of sin, set at liberty. Makes us spiritually alive so we can walk by faith and indeed not by sight. So those living by the Spirit, folks, and just we're going to look at a few verses here. Those living by the Spirit, living in them, we read in Galatians 5:25, they live in the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. They worship God in the Spirit, John chapter 4. They exhibit fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 as well. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? There's liberty. Would you find Romans 8, please? Again, you might want to hold your place here in Corinthians. And Romans chapter 8 at verse 21. The Spirit of liberty, here and now, is a glorious hope. The Spirit of liberty, here and now, is a glorious hope, a glorious liberty set before us, being the children of God. Remember these verses? Romans 8 and down at verse 21. Romans 8:21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's not talking about arthritis and other pains, but we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption for what? What are you waiting for? Redemption of the body. Liberty by the Spirit is here and now. And it has a promise of a blessed liberty of deliverance when he comes to receive his own. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Questions we continue to ask with regard to that verse. Liberty now from what? Liberty right now. I know the liberty to enter into his presence. What about now? I'm here now. What about this moment, right, where I'm at? Right in the neighborhood I live in, right? Right in the church I worship in, right in the country I'm in. What about liberty and freedom now? Yes, I know I'm assured of the freedom of entering into the gloriousness of his presence, the great freedom of that. Well, right now there's a freedom from sin. Liberty right now is a freedom from sin. Remember Romans chapter 6 and verse 6? I know we read chapter, on over to chapter, this chapter just earlier here. Knowing this, 6:6, the old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Body of sin might be, destroyed, done away with, crucified, that we should no longer be what? Servants of sin, slaves of sin, should no longer be that way. There is a freedom from the law and all its forms as well, and there's a freedom to serve. I can actually serve Christ acceptably. Believing that Jesus is Savior, we become, or we became, partakers of the Holy Spirit. He is living in me. Glorious truth, the Spirit of God living in me. And because Christ, the Spirit are one, as our verse tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 17 and other places, but this is where we're at. Christ and the Spirit are one, and Christ lives in his people. He redeems them, us. He has redeemed us from the law. He has made us his children by his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 9, and it is called the Spirit of the Son, Galatians 4, 6. So as we continue with our little question here, 2 Corinthians 3, 17, freedom and liberty from what? Since we have not received a spirit that makes us slaves again, rather we received the spirit of sonship, Romans 8, 15. What's this freedom? It's a glorious freedom, we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, a glorious freedom that we have. It is the freedom for which Christ has made us free, or set us free. What is this liberty? Remember that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1? General Electric Power Company. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in what? The liberty in which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the slavery of bondage. You've been made free. Why would you want to become a slave once again? Here's what that freedom is. We've asked the questions enough time and kind of worked our way with regard to some thoughts around it. It is the freedom from the law in all its forms. Freedom from the law in all its forms. Freedom from the Mosaic law, all that's tied in with it. freedom from the rules and laws as the laws were with regard to the Ten Commandments. What it means is I don't need a law when the Spirit of God is in me. I want to live godly, not because a law says so or a rule or a commandment, but I live godly because the Holy Spirit is living in me. I know all those things of the moral law and what they set before us, but I know this. I don't need a law that says you shall not lie. Because the Spirit of God has put within me and is within me. He's given me this liberty to live the truth and not to live by lies or tell lies. He's done the same with regard to all of them that are there. And it's part of all the whole message that is brought out again and again that Paul battled with, the Spirit of God battled with, down through the Scriptures in Romans and Galatians and other places as well. Free from the law, oh what? Remember the song? Free from the law, oh glorious condition. Free from the law is freedom from an obligation to fulfill the law as the condition of my justification. I don't have to keep on keeping a law so as to prove or to show or to convince myself or others that I'm saved. I am redeemed. I don't need a list of rules with regard to it, but I live godly in Christ. I want to live godly. It's what, again, 1 John is all about. The truth. The things of the Word. Freedom from the law is freedom from the obligation to fulfill the law, which never could be, of course, as the condition that doesn't justify me. There's a freedom from condemnation. We love that. There's a freedom from a legal slave type spirit. I walk by faith. I walk by faith. The glory of faith. It is a freedom from the dominion of sin, as Romans 6:6-7 reminded us of when we read this morning. And it's also a freedom from the power of Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And it's a freedom from the bondage of corruption, which we have read also today. Not only of the soul, but of the body. One day, remember Job said it, right? One day in what? This body, I will see the Lord. Do you believe that this morning? Say, boy, some of those bodies have been in the ground a long time. Yeah. We'll see the Lord. This body of corruption will be gone, but a body like unto his glorious body. I live holy and righteously in God because I am made holy and righteous by God. When the veil was lifted and the things of the Word of God became my life and my testimony and the way I desire to live. So much so that some have written books or made statements. I can live any way I please. Because the only way I please to live is that which pleases the Lord. When we become redeemed, we indeed are not just a person that has made a resolution. New Year's is coming. Resolution time. you ought to resolve this and do that and so on. How many of you keep your resolutions? I know I never have. Freedom includes all that is involved in being a child of God's liberty. Many years ago, pastoring a little church in New York State, and in the Constitution, it had this statement. The church every year is to vote on the pastor whether or not they want him to continue. Now, the church hadn't done that for years to any pastor there, and they did the same, did not vote on it when I was there. So, because that's a law-keeping thing, as were other things in the Constitution. They removed. And I was thankful they did. We sometimes set up little things in our lives that say, you know, this proves I'm a Christian because, you know, maybe because I came to church and I washed the windows, or because I give so much in the offering, or the old one is because I've been baptized, that proves I'm a Christian. You know, only the Spirit of God convicting and convincing our hearts that we belong to God, as the Scriptures put before us, the truth of that is that which sets us at liberty, free. You know, this freedom we read of here in Corinthians, this is the freedom that a group of people called pilgrims and others, when they were willing to leave and give up home and family and start new in a new world, a new life. When you become a believer, it's a new start. Everything is new. Old things are what? That's the way. New. Total change. When God purchased you by His Son's blood, He removed from you the one way of life and captivity you'd lived in and you'd placed yourself in and you'd been in. He moved you into a whole new realm of life. No life before, only death. Moved you into that of liberty. No liberty before. This is why God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Yes, it was to save sinners. But so sinners living lives under the bondage of sin could be free from living under it any longer and would live in that way which pleased God. And what pleases God pleases the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in the things of Christ through the Word of God. It's a freedom. It's a liberty. It's a freedom to walk and live in the things of Christ as the Word of God puts before us. No one of us in this life partakes of the full liberty which we have in Christ. But we are always growing in Christ and His image, so from glory to glory, we press on. We'll pull it together perhaps in this way by going to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 19, excuse me. 2 Peter 2:19. Just as the nation of Israel, you know, the Jews never thought themselves to be in bondage. They told Christ that once in John 8:33. We've never been in bondage, they said to Christ. And just as the nation of Israel, the Jews, never thought they were in bondage, likewise, people lost in sin do not consider themselves in bondage. They do not consider themselves as lost in sin. They might say, yeah, I'm a sinner. There's no hiding that. However, they don't consider themselves as in the bondage, trapped with regard to it. 2 Peter 2:19 records this. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants or slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Believers are considered by the world around us. Believers are considered to be in some sort of bondage. You're considered that you are kind of under bondage. You got all those rules. Tell people, I don't have a single rule. Unless you want to say to live godly. We're not under rules and regulations. We're under the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And has worked in our hearts and is working out through our lives. And so I live godly because there is the Holy Spirit living in me. So unbelievers are considering believers to be in some sort of bondage, you know, and you can't do this and you can't do that and on. And our answer always is, well, we can do that. But we have a gracious and glorious master called the Lord Jesus. And he has put within us his Holy Spirit that our desire and our heart and mind of soul is to live godly. As the scripture says in Philippians, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we're to shine as lights in the world. And we're to walk, Ephesians says, circumspectly in the midst of a crooked world. Many a believer and an unbeliever, in their own strength, make resolutions and promises, oaths of reformation. And I think, come back to this New Year's resolution time that's coming. You know, I will no longer do such and such. Or I'm going to do this. And so on. I'll no longer be a slave to such and such. Controlled by it. I'll be free. Well, all of these things are, you know, resolutions are short-lived. It's the joke, you know. Of things, and we've all been there with regard to them. But here's my reminder for you and I this morning hour. 2 Peter 2:19, man is overcome by the same thing, he is brought into bondage. At best, he exchanges one sin for another. Regeneration has set you free. You are free to serve Christ. Willingly and joyfully and not under some kind of someone keeping a record with regard to it. Galatians chapter 5 and down at verse 13 and verse 18. Let me read this. It puts things together better than I can at a conclusion. Galatians 5. Verse Remember, it comes off from verse 5:1. Remember, Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Then drop your eyes down there to verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Anyone who's next to you. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, what's he say? Walk in the Spirit. That's the things of the Word of God. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, the only way to do that is to be fed by the Word, the reading, the careful thinking of it day by day. You are not under the law, under the great grace of the Lord. Now, I told you what I was going to tell you, and I told you what I told you I was going to tell you. Now I'm going to tell you what I told you. And it's back to verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3:18. The veil has been lifted. And he says, we all that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who's a genuine believer in Christ, a savior from sin, you are reflective of the glory of the Lord because you've been transformed by his image. You are here to display Christ. And no one shows the freedom of the Spirit of Christ like, of course, Christ, when you see it through the Gospels, when he would say to folks, you say this, but I say unto you. And so with the things of the Word of God, people are saying this and that of quote-unquote religion, but we would say to them, but the Word of God says. And you know the Word of God because you read it and you've hidden it in your heart. You saw it with your eyes, you thought of it with your mind, you spent time thinking upon it, and you hid it away in your heart, and now you're living it by your feet, your walk of life, day by day, increasing from glory to glory, in sanctification set apart a little bit more and a little bit more in the things of God, because you're free in Christ. You desire to live godly in a crooked world. I could say more, but perhaps you couldn't listen more, so we're going to pray together. Our Father, we thank you we could be together today, sing praises to you. Thank you for giving us lips to sing praises to you, to express what the Word of God says, and what our hearts are filled with to give out the praises to you. We thank you we've been able to soak in the things of your Word as we've read this verse here and there of what you have said. And we thank you for now giving us the strength from your Spirit to apply the things of the Word, not to see ourselves under any kind of bondage, as if the things of God place us in a bondage. But Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to live godly, to speak godly, to think godly, to promote godliness, and to be that of a people that are redeemed to live godly in a crooked world. We thank you for calling us into that. And our Father, might you find us living that way for your name's sake and the great liberty you've given us in Jesus. And we also pray as we close, if one among us might not have believed on Jesus, the veil has not been lifted from their eyes, might you, by your Spirit, even this day, use your word to lift the veil of blindness and give life eternal. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.